Thank you so much. Turn with me again to Galatians 6. We're going to start at verse number 1. Galatians 6, 1. We're in our Galatians series, and so we've been teaching through Galatians. And today we're talking about biblical burden bearing or living the law of Christ. Living the law of Christ. Living the law of Christ. Hallelujah. And of course, in verse 1, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. King James says meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now I'm going to read that out of the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation. It says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall in the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Last translation we're going to look at is the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation. Galatians 6, 1 says, my beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with a fault, the one who is in the spirit should seek to restore him in the spirit of gentleness. But keep watch over your own heart so that you won't be tempted to exalt yourself over him. Love empowers us to fulfill the law of the Anointed One as we carry each other's troubles. If you think you are somebody too important to stoop down and help another, when really you are not, you are living in deception. Let everyone be devoted to fulfill the work that God has given them to do with excellence. And their joy will be in doing what's right and being themselves and not being affirmed by others. Every believer is ultimately responsible for his own conscience. Biblical burden bearing, living the law of Christ, or the ministry of restoration. The ministry of restoration. See, part of our love responsibilities as Christians who are spiritual, he categorized that and qualified it as those that are spiritual. What's a spiritual Christian? One who is responsive to and controlled by the Holy Spirit. One who's in Christ and not outside of Christ. One who's in Christ and not in crisis. Christians who are spiritual, our responsibility is to serve in humility and not correct in pride. Oh, that's something we need to understand. We need to serve in humility and not correct in pride. How many of you know it's easy to find the faults and the shortcomings of others? And almost in one sense, lord it over them because you're saying, I don't have those struggles or troubles you do. You're tore up from the flow up. But God does not want us to correct in pride, but serve others in humility. Biblically, this is referring to the ministry of restoration and burden bearing. Now, restoration is part of what should exist in families and in the church family. We're not existing to kick people out and cut people down and cut people off. We exist to restore. Everybody say restore. God is a God of restoration. God is a master restorer. He is a turnaround specialist. If you just read the Old Testament a little bit, you'll see that God did a lot of restoring of the children of Israel. Now let's look at some examples of how God restores. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration. Everybody say restoration. Restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like unto me from your brethren. Him you shall hear all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will hear that prophet, talking about Jesus, will be utterly destroyed. Who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. All right. So God is a God of restoration. And Joel, the Old Testament minor prophet Joel, it says here in Joel chapter 2, verse 23 to 27, it says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Verse 24, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore. Everybody say restore. Restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Everybody say, God is a restorer. Now, we know many of us are familiar with the story about Job and how Job lost his family. He lost his servants. He lost his livestock. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. Now, most people think that, man, Job lived his whole life losing everything. And sometimes people wrongly accuse God of saying God took everything from Job. No. Satan got permission because Job let down the hedge around his house, around his stuff, around his family. He let the hedge down because he was in fear and not in faith. And Satan was allowed to come in and destroy everything he had except his life. Because God told him, don't destroy his life. And so some people assume that it took years and decades Job went through this. But most scholars agree that this affliction of Job only lasted 9 months to 18 months. It was shorter than the 2 years of pandemic we've been through. So he lost everything. His wife walked out on him. Children got struck dead. His servants got struck dead. His houses got blown up. His cattle and his livestock all got obliterated. His body was covered with boils. He's sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And his friends even walked out on him because they said, "You must have did something wrong, Job." They were correcting him in pride. They were not serving Job in humility. And guess what happened? After God got a hold of him, then the master restorer came on the scene. The turnaround specialist came on this landscape of Job's life. And look at verse 10, Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord, who? Everybody say the Lord. See, the Lord didn't just take everything away from him and then give him everything back. No, he said the Lord restored him. Job's losses. Come on now, that's good. That's good news. If he restored Job's losses, he'll restore your losses. He restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. See, pre-Christ, this was the law. The Lord had to get Job to stop having a pity party about his problems. And he released prayers for his friends, and God was able now to step into his life and restore his losses. And indeed, the Bible says the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Everybody say, God is a restorer. So restoration should be a part of your house. And the ministry of restoration should be a part of the church house. So you must understand that there's seven ministries that I suggest and submit to you that should be a part of a family, but more importantly, a church family. We always refer to them as ministries because there are ministers who are supposed to be ministering in these areas. So number one is always the ministry of the word. Peter and James and John, they said that it's not good for us to leave the word of God to serve in other ministries, because that's the primary ministry. And he said, let's delegate some of these duties to other people so that we can give ourselves to the ministry of the word in prayer. That's number two, the ministry of prayer. There should be a ministry of prayer at the house. There should be prayer at the church. My God, we need prayer. Most failures come from a lack of praying. You know, think about it. In a house context, a family context, the Bible clearly calls out to us from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 and 7. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your what? Own understanding in all your ways. That means, where are we going to go eat? Where are we going to get groceries? What meals do we buy? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct your paths. But if you don't acknowledge him, if you don't include the Lord in every decision, big and small, then you inevitably exclude the Lord. See, prayer is proof that we trust God, we trust his plan, we trust his process. He said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. You can't say, I've been here before. I've done this. I've got the T-shirt. And every little thing and big thing, you've got to acknowledge the Lord. Lord, what do you think about this? Deciding what school to go to. Lord, what do you think about this? Deciding what job to take. Lord, what do you think about this? You going to the movies. Lord, you okay with this? See, some people do things and decide things because they have the cash, the credentials, or the credit worthiness to do it. But he didn't say trust in your credentials, trust in your credit worthiness, trust in your cash, your bank balance before you do and decide things. He said trust in the Lord with all your and don't lean to your own understanding. So the ministry of prayer has to be there, has to be in the house, has to be in the church. Somebody say praise the Lord. The word has to be there. Because the final answer and the final authority of our lives should be this. What does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? We don't get smarter than God. We don't get puffed up against God. We say, what does the word say? That should be the final answer and the final authority of our house and the house of God. Then there's the ministry of reconciliation. The minister of reconciliation is going to introduce, going to impact, going to influence people for Christ. God, the Bible says that he has given to us the word of reconciliation, word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So that we all in the ministry, everybody say, I'm in the ministry. We call it the Great Commission. Not the great omission. It is the great commission that we always inviting, influencing, impacting others with Jesus. We're showing Christ. We're sharing Christ with others. And then number four, we're going to talk about that in a minute. The ministry of restoration. That once people fall out and fall into sin, pride, self-centeredness, we got to humbly and under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit restore them back to a place of wholeness in Christ. There's the ministry helps. That's the dream team of every house and the church house. You got to have everybody all hands on deck. Why? Because God did not save us to sit. He saved us to serve. Amen. So part of our agenda is to make heaven bigger and make the church or the kingdom better. So we take unsaved to a place of being saved. Outside of Christ to being in Christ. And then and as they in Christ, then we get them moving and ministering as the church. Praise God. You know how it is at the house. If everybody doesn't do their chores or take on any responsibilities, you've got perpetual pain and irresponsibility crawling all over that house. And the burden's on who? On the parents or the one parent that's doing all the work, doing all the heavy lifting. There has to be an equal distribution of labor, but also an equal distribution of responsibility. This is our house. Hallelujah. This is our place where we put our head down at night and trust the Lord to protect us and keep us. Somebody say glory to God. And then there's the ministry of encouragement. Oftentimes lacking a lot. Just for analogy's sake, I always place encouragement in the area, like in sports, there you can either take the position of a coach or you can take a position of a cheerleader. Now, the coach is supposed to be the Holy Spirit because that's what he's the comforter. He's the helper. But some people like to bump out the Holy Spirit and say, I'm going to take the position of a coach. What does a coach do? Well, I know got NFL football playing this afternoon. I don't understand that. But a coach gets in your face and gets on your case and tries to get you to perform and execute on a higher level. But some people like to take his job away from him. Let me take over as a coach when our role is to be a cheerleader. Even though you're behind 50 points, go, brother, go, brother, go. Get out there and give it one more shot. Somebody say hallelujah. Because a cheerleader calls forth who you are created to be and become. Come on now. You're a winner. You're a champion. You're a victor in Christ. They're not out there cheering you down saying, oh, you just suck. You're just sorry. You're just no good. That's not a cheerleader. That's a critic. That's a cynic. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ministry of encouragement. We need that. We need people to roll up on our texts and send us a word of encouragement. All the encouragement shouldn't just come from one source or one person. Everybody needs to say, Lord, who do you want me to encourage today? I know the devil makes us busy or he makes us bad. I always say, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. It's too busy to reach out or reach across the aisle and say, let me dial this brother up. Let me dial this sister up and encourage him today. Let me text them something from heaven that will encourage their heart and soul. What does encouragement basically do? I know there's different definitions of it. But to me, biblically speaking, it is to put people back in courage. To encourage means to put you back into courage. To discourage means to take you out of courage. It takes courage and confidence to do the will of God for your life. Because God didn't paint a rosy picture of you following him. He said it's going to be those that are godly going to suffer persecution. You're going to get afflicted with problems because the devil doesn't want you walking in the way of God or doing the will of God for your life. So you need people to encourage you when you got opposition or odds stacked up against you or obstacles that you have to overcome along the way. You need encouragement. Are y'all getting this today? And then the ministry of comfort or consolation. So you need somebody to go and weep with those that weep. You need to go by and sit down next to somebody and say, it's going to be all right. We're going to get it next time. We might have lost this fight, but we're not losing the battle. Come on now. The battle is the Lord. The victory is ours. Come on, let's pick it back up again. Let's keep swinging again. Come on now. Hallelujah. These are ministries that must be in the house, your house, my house, and in this house. Somebody said hallelujah. Well, let's go back to our thought about restoration again. And that segue into that means that, you know, our salvation is personal, but it's never private. Now, some people say, well, my faith is my business between me and God. No, God said your faith has responsibilities. Your faith has a role. You might be saved personally. You might have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, but that doesn't mean that it's private to you. We have responsibilities to and for one another. We are to be our brothers and sisters' keeper. What are you talking about, Pastor? You know, Cain told the Lord, he said, am I my brother's keeper? When he killed his brother. What's the answer? That was in Genesis. The answer is yes. But he's trying to abdicate or relinquish his responsibility. And Paul's saying, no, Galatians, you are to fulfill the law of Christ and execute biblical burden bearing and activate and be active in the ministry of restoration when you see a brother or sister overtaken by sin or pride. They fall into a fault, a misconduct, a misdeed. Now, sometimes I call it muddy boots ministry because people don't like to get involved in other people's lives because they say, I got enough problems of my own. I'm busy enough on my own. I got enough stuff going on in my own world. But he said, we have to fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Basic understanding of the law of Christ is Jesus said in John 13, 34, love one another. This falls in that context. Love one another. In other words, by this shall all men know that you are my what disciples if you have love one for another. And we read last couple of weeks ago in Galatians 5:13, all the law is filled up in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's my neighbor? He didn't say love your family. Neighbor is a covenant word. It means your spiritual church family. When he starts off in verse 1, he says, my brethren. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. If you see another brother or sister overtaken or overwhelmed or overcome by a fault, then you got to restore them. So now we have to take on responsibilities to each other and responsibilities for our own self. So as a pastor or as a brother in Christ, I'm responsible to you, but not for you. I'm responsible, you're responsible for yourself. This is where... psychologists call it healthy boundaries must occur. I'm responsible to pray for you, to provide a spiritual meal for you, to encourage you. Amen? But you're responsible to eat. You're responsible to comply with the word, not me. Hallelujah. Now, it says we have to understand this. We are to bear one another's burdens, which means their overload, they're overcome or overtaken by a sin or pride or self-centeredness. So if you think of it simply that way, when some people's consumed or overcome, and they all their favorite conversations about the three favorite people. What's the three favorite people? Me, myself. You can have 10-minute conversation, and they all talk about what? What's going on with me? What's going on with my family? What's going on with my status, my this and my that, my that. And not once they think about, how are you doing? We always said when you enter into church, you ought to have two postures or ask yourself two things. Lord, what do I learn? But more importantly, who do I help? So you take yourself off of you and what's wrong with you or what's going on with you, and you put yourself on what the Lord wants you to learn and who he wants you to help. This is one way we help, through the ministry of restoration. See, someone once said to me, my pastor told me one time, you know, somebody asked, how many people are you running? And he said, well, I got 500 in the membership. And I got, you know, 3-4 ministers. And he said, how many are you running? Same, about the same amount. He was illustrating a conversation. He said, well, I got 500 ministers. How do you have 500 ministers? See, our church gets better when every member becomes a minister. Amen. See, many people think, well, I'm not up there. That's not the only ministry. I just went through seven ministries and told you about. Do you think I'm the only one supposed to do all seven? No, our church gets better and stronger when every member becomes a minister. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I'm in the ministry. See, God calls us in as a family, but the family is to be a minister. The first ministry of the body or the church body is to one another. We pray for one another. Some of us have responsibilities of communicating the word, like I'm doing now, to one another. We help one another. Ministry helps. We encourage one another. We serve one another. We restore those that are fallen into the trap of sin or selfishness or arrogance. Woo, y'all getting something out of this today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God says in Psalm 68:6, God sets the solitary in families. He brings them out who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So, you know, rebellious Christians are isolated Christians, independent and insolent. Look up that word definition. It's powerful. Insolent Christians. Independence and isolation are a celebration of selfishness. And what happens is you eliminate God from the equations and the factors of your life. You saying, my salvation is private and personal to me and only. Don't talk to me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't get involved with anything. That's why we encourage people online, even in San Antonio, get to church. Why? Because you can't make connections sitting at home. You connect. You commit. Amen. To the body. To someone else. Someone bigger than yourself and what you got going on. Because there's four basic needs in a family, in relationships. What are they? I'm just giving you four. Spiritual needs, relational needs, missional needs, and financial needs. I'll say it again. Spiritual needs. Families need to lead the babies and the new people into the new people in that family to Christ, to church. Amen. Discipling, developing them in Christ. Amen. Letting the word of God govern the three areas of our lives that the word of God should govern, what we think, what we say, and what we do. We said, what do you think about that? No, you get this out. You say, this is my brains right here. Let me tell you what you should be thinking about. This should govern our lives and what we think, what we say. What are you saying about that? Let me find, what does the word say about that? What does the word say about that? And then what we do. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to do what the word says to. We're going to act on the word. That's faith. Faith is belief in action, acting upon the word of God, acting like the Bible's true. We all have relational needs. You know, God is a relational God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're relational. That means we need to be relational. We need great assistance in ministering and working out our friendships, our fellowships, and our partnerships at the house and in the church house. We have missional needs. You know, God always deals with family. He said he puts families together. He always calls families. So he's called this church family for a purpose at this place with a plan and priorities. So what's the plan? It's in the house. We always say the God ordained purpose has and there's a unique and united purpose in every family. What is God God is here for. To be a church on the corner? No. To be a church in the community. To make heaven bigger. And the kingdom better. Amen. To make heaven bigger and the kingdom better. Amen. Amen. To do things that give God the greatest glory. Amen. And maximize the expansion of his kingdom. Hallelujah. That's our mission. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. To be the church, to build the church. Then there's financial needs. We shared before that the family is the primary economic unit. Finance and resource management is to provide for the purpose and overall primary business and economics of that family. That's why God instituted tithes and offerings. I unashamedly have to present that to you. Why? Because as a under shepherd, under the chief shepherd, we have to communicate that everybody has a responsibility to contribute to the business and economics and health, financial health and well-being of the family. Somebody say glory to God. And so you can see how restoration works when you find it at a house. Somebody's not contributing. Somebody's not doing their part. They're pulling down the health and well-being of that family. Y'all got quiet on me. Praise the Lord. So we minister to serve, to bless and benefit others, not just to serve, be served by others. That's why coming into any room, any place of ministry, you're never asking about who's going to serve me. Who's going to help me? Your posture of humility in serving is always, you know, you think about a waiter in a restaurant has that towel around his arm. He said, how may I? How may I serve you? And it's before even somebody comes and asks you, you have that posture in your heart. That says, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? You get to a place where you say, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? Let's talk about the ministry of restoration just a little bit more. Y'all good? Yeah. All right. Praise God. Galatians 6:1. Let me get my spot back again. Brethren, everybody say, he's talking to me. If any man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. So this single verse, this one single verse, Paul articulated three things to people who are spiritual. Now, who's spiritual? Now, we always said, if you're not in Christ, you're in crisis. You're a lot better, sometimes 10 to 1,000 times, 100 times better in Christ than outside of Christ. You actually look a whole lot better in Christ than you do outside of Christ. You're not spiritual if you're not in Christ. Some people are in church, but they're not in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Every day we say it's a new day in Christ. So you see some people come in mad, sad, bad. They're not coming from in Christ. They're usually coming in crisis. Because every day is a new day in Christ. Every day is a victory day in Christ. Every day is a triumph day in Christ. Every day is an overcoming day in Christ. Every day is a triumph of Christ. Because he overcame, we can overcome. So you don't qualify as spiritual if you're in crisis. Because you forgot who you are And so you act like who you're not. You who are spiritual, responsive to and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, you are of God. That's what 1 John 4:4 says. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You're 1,000 times bigger on the inside, better on the inside in Christ than you are on the outside. Hallelujah. So Paul gives us restoration. When you're spiritual, you're submitted to Christ. You're committed to Christ. You're consecrated to Christ. You're dedicated to Christ. Come on now. And his church. So you're thinking about more than just your crisis. You're thinking about others in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ could be just across the aisle or across the street or across the globe. Praise God. But you're thinking about who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So that he gave us the act of restoration. Although we don't search for sin in people's lives, we're not looking at people's problems. We're not being busybodies in other people's affairs. Are you listening to me? We reach out in love and compassion. Holy Ghost tells you. That's a little bit of pride there. They've fallen into the trap of being self-righteous and self-centered. Self-righteous means that you brag about you. You're not boasting in the Lord. You're boasting in you. Look at my this. Look at my that. Even if it's just the kids. You're boasting about, look at them. Look at that. Look at that. God entrusted you with kids. Grandkids, great grandkids. You say, Lord, I thank you. These are the fruit of the womb that's a reward to me from you. Thank you, Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. All right, y'all here? Y'all didn't lose me. Y'all didn't get lost yet, right? All right. So we acknowledge with the humility when it becomes evident. Becomes evident some one of our brothers or sisters are in pride or in the problem of sin. We reach out in love and compassion. We're not there to chew them up and spit them out. We're not there to chomp them up. We're there to restore. Thank you, Lord. Then there's the aim of restoration. Everybody say restore. So restore from the Greek word is used to describe the setting of a broken bone and the mending of broken nets. Something's broken. It needs to be reset. I remember a guy from one pastor over in Africa. And he's a young man. And the church was small at that time, kind of like ours. And he'd look around during praise and worship. And this young man was in praise and worship, and he couldn't even lift his hands. You know, that's just a visible sign that somebody's under bondage. When there's heaviness there, there's usually a problem, right? I can't even lift my hand. I can't even honor the Lord through my pain. Come on now, you got a problem. If you can't rejoice and worship God through your own problems, it's a problem. So he knows. Good illustration because he's just looking at it. And then so here's go. After church, he asked one of his ushers to bring him up. He said, brother, how's it going? He's being prideful now. You know how Christians get prideful. Everything's fine. I'm fine. He said, no. And then he got his posse to kind of align with him. He said, sir, he's doing good. He's doing good. Now, he had been out of church for 4 weeks or 3 or 4 weeks prior to that. And now he shows up. He can't even praise God, can't even dance, can't even worship God. And he's saying he's fine. Ye which are spiritual restores it. So he knew by the Holy Spirit, no, you're not fine. And they all started being his sponsor, like his lawyer or something. Sir, they called the pastor sir over there in Africa. He said, sir, yeah, he's okay. He's right here. He said, no. And they tried to back up, and he said, no, it's not okay. And then the guy dropped his head. He said he started drinking again. He had been delivered from alcoholism, but he had slipped back into and was overtaken by that fault. Now that's where the ministry of restoration has to kick in. Because that alcoholism caused him to leave Christ and be absent in the church. So he needed to be restored. So when he finally got to a place of humility and repentance, restoration now could occur. Praise the Lord. Somebody say glory to God. Sometimes people say, thank you for keeping reaching out to me. Text and email, I'll call. Sometimes I'll call people 10 times. Why? Because the Holy Ghost says they need to be restored. They steeped in sin and selfishness and foolish pride. They said, well, you bugging them. No, I'm just trying to restore them. Because the Bible tells me if I see someone overtaken, if I'm spiritual, then I have a responsibility to that person. Y'all getting something out of this? And so that's the aim, to fix that brokenness. That broken bone or that mending of broken nets, it describes renewed harmony between quarreling factions or confronting another believer who is in sin should be the aim of repentance from sin and restored relationships. You need to get back to Christ. You need to get back to church. Everybody say restore. And so then there's the attitude of restoration. There's the act of restoration. There's the aim of restoration. And then there's the attitude. He said, do it in a spirit of meekness and love. We serve in the ministry of restoration through humility. We don't correct in pride. We even got to be cautious of when we look at TV or news or people we don't like, per se, and saying things. You know, the worst things you can do is slander or gossip or be a critic. Amen. I always say be critical or cynical. The word slander is the word in the Bible, in the book of James, the same word for diabolos. That means we take on the devil's ministry of cutting people down and crushing people's spirits and condemning people and judging people unrighteously. And we're actually doing the devil's work. Everybody say restore. See, Satan's goal is to shred, attack, and shatter the saints. We're going to read this, and then I'm going to conclude with practical restoration. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read verse 31 and 32. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Now, this is the same thing the enemy of our soul wants to do to people today, to brothers and sisters in Christ today. Here, Jesus is talking. He says, Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Satan has obtained permission to come and sift you all. Nobody's excluded. Like wheat, and test your faith. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith, you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this, after you've turned back to me and have been restored. Everybody say, have been restored. So you've been restored to be a restorer. Make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. Now, we talked about it last week, just briefly. You know, when people get tempted to fall into sin, there's always those three areas. There's sensual sins. There's spiritual sins. Those are big ones. You get messed up quicker on spiritual sins than sensual sins or sexual sins. And then there's social sins. There's more social sins, meaning relational mishaps or relational, like, I'm mad at you. I'm offended at you. I ain't going to talk to you anymore. Or you get in strife. So Satan's always jabbing at us to get us to succumb and slip into one of those three areas. And when you step out of God, you step out of the plan of God and you step into sin. And sin lets the devil come in. And then that person needs to be restored, because once you fall into that, you get sick and you get spoiled, meaning polluted and contaminated and poisoned. Because he's trying to push you out of Christ and further into crisis. Oh, this is good stuff today. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. See, these words that Jesus just spoke to Peter and his 12 other disciples, we have to understand this should remind us that no one is free from the pitfalls of sin. And thankfully, for no believer, there is no believer is beyond the possibility of restoration. He said, Peter, you're going to fall. But when you've been restored, because he already knew, Peter was going to get out there and get in front of people and say, I'm going to deny Christ. And even with that little maid, he cussed and went out and wept bitterly. And because he didn't repent, he needed to be restored. And when people are overtaken by a fault, they need to repent. The Bible teaches repentance, not doing penance. Now, Judas betrayed Jesus, but Jesus didn't look at him as different. He said, this is all sin. And Judas tried to make up for it, threw the money back at the people that gave him, because he betrayed Jesus, and went out and hung himself. Peter went out and cussed in front of the girl, and wept bitterly. That's remorse, not repentance. The goodness of God, that's where we come with love and compassion. The goodness of God, the Bible says, leads you to repentance. Come on now. And godly sorrow works repentance. That means you say, I see how I missed it. I see what I did. I see where I made a mistake. I see where I stepped over into misconduct. Now, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I repent. Some people try to take repentance out of the Bible. But repentance is all the way through the Bible. Even the last seven churches in Revelations, he said, repent. When Jesus stepped on the scene in ministry, he said the first word, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And some people who are in pride don't want to change because they think they're right. Because sin always deceives. Sin takes you further than you want to go. Keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Sin always deceives. I can do this. I'm okay. That's why you got to be in the spirit of meekness, because if you're not, they'll upset you. Because I've been in some dark rooms with some people. Amen. Some that repented, some that did not. Praise the Lord. But the ministry must go forward. Praise the Lord. Now, these are two component, key components of the ministry of restoration, and we close. Prayer, everybody say prayer, and practical restoring. The practice of restoring. So that means you got to pray for that person. You don't charge in there like a bull in the china shop and think that you're going to talk them out of sin and poisonous temptations that they've yielded to. Man, you're going to run up against some devils, potentially. Hallelujah. You got to pray. Everybody say you got to pray. Because you need the partnership of the Holy Spirit and his leading guidance. And then practical restorations. And so we're responsible and accountable to both pray and practice the ministry of restoration. Because some people think accountability is a bad word. Now, I'll use one example for a single mom who had two kids, and two of the kids were teenagers, and they ran away from home. And the daughter was actually out cutting herself. And the pastor at the time had told her, because she went to him for prayer, these two teenagers are rebellion. They're just running off. I bring them to church all the time, and now they don't want to go to church. One's skipping school and cutting themselves, and one's running off. Well, there needs to be restoration, right? Everybody say restoration. And so he had to get her attention because she had to change her manners. He said, well, it's your fault because you sit there and nag and become a nuisance to your kids all day. I watch you in church. I'd run away too. Now, this is the pastor telling her that. And she's like, he slapped me in my face. What you telling me? I ran my own kids off. Well, sometimes we got to look at ourselves in the mirror. Are you listening to me? Because we wag our tongue and our loose lips sink ships. She said, okay. He said, she's like stunned. And he said, sister, will you do what I tell you? She said, yes. He said, stop nagging them. Stop beating them over the head over everything they do wrong. See, this is negative restoration. This is one you want to run people out. You want to run your spouse out. You're always pulling their pants down or telling them where they come up short. That's not going to restore anybody. Come on, somebody say glory to God. So he said, every time you think of them, and we're going to agree over them, but every time you think of them, don't say nothing. He said, if you have to carry duct tape around and duct tape your mouth, don't say anything. He said, but every time you think of them, say, I surround them with faith and love. See, he had to get her back into accountability to not only pray right, but also practice restoration. So he got her to sound faith and love. Well, the two kids came back to the Lord, came back. In short summary, it's a little bit more to that. But they came back to the Lord, became into the ministry, serving God, loving God. Why? Because she practiced restoration. Everybody say restoration. Everybody say restoration. You can't do it without God, and you can't do it your way. You had to do it his way. Now, accountability is so critical because people don't understand the purpose of accountability. Now, I'll just say this one little plug here, but some people in our nation are unaccountable because they'd like to spend and do everything they want to do without being held accountable. But let's keep going. But accountability is good for four reasons. Because everybody needs to be accountable. That's why we go next week. I submit to Mark and Trina as our pastors. You always have to have somebody over you in the Lord. You have to be undercover. Somebody say praise the Lord. And some people don't like cover. They kick off cover. But accountability is good for your character, your conduct, your calling, and your commitments. Now, board, remember, I tell them in my, we call apostolic elders, who's the regional director of the state, and of course some others. I tell them, if you need to slap me in the face, hit me in the nose, please do it. I give you full permission to speak into my life. Why? Because I want to be accountable. Accountability is good. Correction is good. Accountability is for your character. Because when I get out of character, if I get out of Christ, Christian character, Christ-like character, then I become a character. Amen. So you need accountability for your character, your conduct. Then as I come in here with a bad attitude, with a bad mood, I need to be checked on it. Amen. And your calling, that means what has God told you to do? Where God, where is your place? Where is your grace? What is your race? You're supposed to run your race and finish your course. You have a calling. You are accountable to the caller. You have a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling, as the Bible says. You're supposed to be hotly pursuing that high calling. You're not supposed to put God on call waiting. So you're accountable to your calling and to your commitments. Your commitments, how you behave is what you become. So you only behave and become what you're committed to. You can tell when people's commitment low because their attendance is low. Their attention span is low. They can watch a movie longer than sitting still in church. They can watch a sports game longer than they're locked into the word. You become who you what you're committed to. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And if you're committed to Christ and committed to the church, it's going to show with your time, your talent, your treasure, that means your money, and your testimony. Praise God. Come on, stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.